Good evening, everyone. I'm told that you can raise the bat when you turn 50, but you've got to wait to 100 to take the helmet off, and I think I might not be able to remember where the helmet is by that point. But there you go. Let us pray as we look into this section of God's Word together. Father, we thank you for your Word, and Father, we thank you that you reveal yourself to us. And Father, as we look into your word now, teach us what you want us to know about yourself and about us and how we respond to you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, has there ever been a time in your life when you've felt like a stranger? Like you didn't quite belong somewhere. I remember when I was living in America, it's quite a while ago now, and having grown up in Australia and enjoyed the benefits of being an Australian citizen and everything that comes with that, suddenly finding myself in another country where I wasn't a citizen. Now, don't get me wrong, time in America was a wonderful time. Met some wonderful people, saw some amazing places. But there were moments when, as a temporary resident and not being a citizen of the country in which I was living, at times it was actually quite difficult. Just some of the simple things that we take for granted as a citizen in the country in which we live: getting insurance for a car. You'd think that would be easy. Well, it was if I was prepared to pay almost 10 times the regular price, because my driving history in Australia couldn't be recognised. And it was actually quite a complicated process to get that finally accepted. And thankfully, it was worth accepting at the time. So that was good. Opening a bank account was incredibly complicated. And of course, every time I re-entered the country, not being a citizen, the citizens go in one line. It's always the fast line. It's always the short one. They always ask you less questions. And the residents or returning residents always get the long line and get all the questions. Now, of course, that's quite mundane, really. I was on a working visa, so a lot of these things are fairly straightforward. Unlike people who are refugees seeking asylum, much more complicated. The thing that stands out, though, as a stranger or a foreigner in another land is that uncomfortable feeling of not belonging. Now, for Christians living in the Roman provinces of the first century, Peter addresses them as aliens and strangers, or as we've heard read in our church Bibles, foreigners and exiles. Now, the word for foreigner here, paroikos, means neighbour or resident alien. This group of people weren't recognised as full citizens of the country in which they were living, but they still had a recognised status, and they were therefore given some protection. The other word used here, parepidemos, referring to people who were considered exiles, describes someone who is only living in the country on a temporary basis. So not only are they not citizens of the country, they don't enjoy the same kind of status both legally and socially that the resident alien had. They're sort of another step removed from the whole process. And people who were referred to in this way were viewed as being highly suspicious and not to be trusted. For foreigners and exiles who lived in a country, particularly in that first century, where you were not a citizen, it was therefore often quite precarious. Now, it's important to note when Peter refers here to his dear brothers and sisters in Christ as foreigners and exiles, he's not actually referring to their political status here. In all likelihood, a number of Peter's readers would have been converts, Gentile converts, who would already have been Roman citizens. So Peter is using these words to describe Christians, or to describe how Christians should expect to be treated by a culture that was often hostile towards them. Peter's likening their conversion to a change in status, both legally and socially. It's like they were no longer citizens in their homeland. They'd become like foreigners and exiles, and as such, they were vulnerable to harassment. In light of this, Peter gives them two instructions. He gives them one instruction which involves how they to avoid living. And then he gives them a second instruction to show them how they are to strive to live. We're going to look at both of these instructions in turn. The first one, abstaining from sinful desires which war against your soul. Now, in this section of the letter, the Apostle Peter is writing to remind his dear brothers and sisters in Christ that they are locked in a spiritual battle. And this spiritual battle is both internal and external. It's internal with the old self, but it's external with the world around them in which they live. And as foreigners and aliens, they are no longer to get caught up in the sinful desires of their earthly bodies. Now, Peter's already told them about this back in chapter 1, not to let their lives get caught up by such evil desires. And here he is saying, don't let those sinful desires grab hold of your life and take an active part in your life. Abstain from them. Keep away from them. Don't allow yourself to indulge in the sinful desires. Now, Peter doesn't give us any specific examples in this particular part of the letter about what he means by sinful desires. But if we look at the other parts of his letter, it's full of examples. You may recall from a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about the beginning of chapter 2, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. If we look forward into chapter 4, we'll start to read about things where Peter said you used to do in the past, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Idolatry is that kind of catch-all thing that puts other things, other people, other ideals ahead of God. And in chapter 5, things like greed, desire for power, pride, have nothing to do with them, says Peter. Abstain from these sinful passions that seek to take hold of your life. Now, in the age of electronic media, there is so much fleshly temptation thrown at us by Satan every day. You think about what goes across our TV screens in any given day. I don't have the stats. I think if I actually sat down and worked out how many minutes in the course of a day and a week that are devoted to actively seeking to pander to people's sexual desires, I think we would find those figures quite disturbing. Let me give you an example. Survivor. Who's seen the show Survivor? Yeah, not too many. Okay, who knows what the show Survivor is? Yeah, okay. So Survivor's been going for a long time now, over 10 years. When it first came out, the people that were chosen on that very first episode were from such diverse backgrounds. They had males and females. They had people that were young, people that were old. They had people from all sorts of backgrounds. And how they dressed was actually reasonably conservative, pushing that forward. And now the category and group of people has shrunk. It's a very selectively chosen group, and what they wear has significantly reduced. And we see more and more in not just reality TV, we see it in other shows, more across our free-to-air TV, our pay TV, we see it in films, in music videos, of course, the biggest one of all, the internet. The Apostle Peter calls on Christians to abstain from it. Satan tries to convince us that it's okay for us to feed these desires. What harm is done? So long as the desires don't result in wrongful actions, what does it matter? But think about what we are teaching and feeding our souls at this point. If we allow them to become focused on the desires that are warring away at our hearts, I think a good question to ask ourselves is, how would I feel about watching this TV show or this internet download or this music video, this film, if Jesus was sitting in the room beside me? Because he is. He's with us all the time. His Holy Spirit dwells within us. He's taken residence up in us. And I think that question actually works for anything, really, not just sexual images on TV. Think about words and the way that we refer and talk about other people. Every person has been created by God, is made in his image, is dearly loved by God. And so we need to be very careful how we talk about other people, the words that we use. Don't feed those sinful desires that war away at our soul. Maybe it's not sexual. Maybe it's not verbal words. Maybe it's envy that is the big struggle or challenge that you face. Battling with envy because you see things that other people have and you want them. And instead of allowing or turning that envy away, you allow it to flourish and build. Well, rather than allowing that envy to flourish, why not reflect on how God has blessed you and praise God that he is generous to others as well as to us? If we allow sinful desires to flourish in our hearts, then they will end up tearing us apart and dragging us away from God. If there's a particular sin in our life that we are struggling with, then the way to address it is to hand it over to God. Being a Christian is not about feeling guilty. It's about fixing our eyes on Jesus and keeping them fixed on Jesus. Inviting Jesus to come into our lives, and then through the purifying work of the Holy Spirit, changing us from the inside out. Don't allow the sinful desires of the old self to be active anymore in your life. Peter says, abstain from them. Well, if that's what we're to avoid doing, allowing sinful desires to take hold in our life, then what are we to actively be pursuing? How should we be striving to live? In verse 11, Peter, if you like, has given us a defensive weapon against sin to deal with the internal battle that is going on in our life, in our old self. Say no to it, he says. Don't be part of it. Stay away from it. Get away from it. In verse 12, Peter gives us the attacking weapon. So we've got the defensive weapon, we've got the offensive weapon, if you like. how to respond to the external battle that we face in the world every day. Peter says, excel in the way you live. Live in a way that will bring glory to God. Have a look at verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now, what does Peter mean when he says this? What is the they that Peter is referring to here? Is he referring to non-believers who at some point in their life were persecuting Christians, but they've seen the good that is going on, that Christians are doing, and they've become believers themselves and so join with the Christians in praising God? They become a Christian as well, a follower of Jesus. Or is Peter referring to non-believers who, although they never come to a point where they put their trust in Jesus, they still acknowledge before God the good that they have seen Christians doing, and therefore God is praised? Right? I think there's good arguments for either of these viewpoints. But either way, what Peter is saying here in verse 12 is excel in the way that you live. Live in such a way that even though people may not believe in Jesus, may not hold the same priorities that you hold as a follower of Christ, nevertheless, as they see what you are doing, they will be led to glorify God. Let's think about what we've been doing out in the community just recently. The obvious one is Anglicare and our food drive. And can you believe we've been doing that now at Hurstville Grove for nearly 10 years? We had a 10-year anniversary next year since we started Connect 09. Coupled with the food drive, we've been delivering Grovers at Easter time and Christmas time. We had invitations to the 90th anniversary not so long ago. How many people have come to St. Aidan's as a result of those connections and touch points? A few, but not many. When you think about the number of times we've been out in the community, the number of people that we've connected with, the number of years that we've been doing it for. It might be easy for us to say, so what's the point? It can be discouraging at times when it seems like our efforts, what are they counting for? But the point is, it's not our job to convert people. We're not in charge of who responds to God and who doesn't respond to God. That's God's responsibility, and God will take care of that. Our job is to live lives that testify to what God has done in the world and to what God has done in our own lives and is doing in our life. The impact of the Christian witness on Hurstville Grove won't be lost by who responds or who doesn't respond. For some, unbelief will turn to belief as they see God's people living lives of obedience that are pleasing to him, and they turn and they put their trust in the Lord Jesus. For others, on that final day, they'll be brought to the realization that Christians did what they did because they love God, and his name will also be glorified. So we've got two situations here. Verse 11, Peter has given us the defensive weapons to fight against sin, to protect us against the sin which attacks our own lives. Abstain from it. Don't let it get a hold, or don't let it get a hold in your life. Turn away from it. Reject it. And then in verse 12, the offensive weapon, about how to respond in a world that is often hostile. Live lives, such good lives, among the pagans that even non-believers will end up glorifying God. Now, in the remainder of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, Peter then goes on to give us three specific examples of how we can, in fact, live such good lives among the people of the world that though they accuse us of doing wrong, they may see our good deeds and glorify God. Each of these examples is connected to this idea of submission. We're only going to look at one of those tonight. We'll look at the other two next week. Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. It's a pretty timely verse in light of what we've seen happen in the last week in federal politics. Regardless of what side of politics you may resonate with, we are called to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. I take it that includes the office of Prime Minister and the federal government, regardless of which political party may be in power at the time. It's been interesting to watch over the course of this last week various MPs displaying or not displaying levels of submission or non-submission to the office of Prime Minister. Many people resent the idea of submission, and often for very good reasons. They have seen or experienced the damage that occurs when power is abused. But there are others who simply don't want to submit because they resent the idea of not being in control and relinquishing that control to someone else. Notice Peter is not saying here, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human being. Rather, it is to the office or authority which is held by particular people. Peter is convinced that behaviour that is enacted in full Christian consciousness presents the best opportunity to win approval from those who, for whatever reason, oppose Christians as enemies of society. And so as we submit ourselves to the authorities that God has instituted and placed in authority over us, we're not being asked to deny our faith here. We're acknowledging our respect for God who orders our lives and the lives around us. When we submit to these various authorities, as Peter suggests we should submit, we're actually saying to God, we trust you. We trust you, God, to carry out your will in this world. We're not trying to take matters into our own hands. The authority that we are submitting to may be a joy to submit to, it may not be. What Peter is saying is submit anyway for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. I may not fully understand what the person or people in authority are doing. I may not necessarily like what they're doing. But God has put them in that role for a particular reason. A reason I may never know. God knows, and God will work things out according to his own good purposes. The question for us is, are we willing to trust God to do that? Because in doing so, you're actually excelling in the way that you live. You are living in a way that pleases God. When you live in this way, you're actually displaying real trust in Jesus. It saddened me this week to see some of our elected leaders, not all of them, but some, in the way they conducted themselves. It also saddened me when I saw some of the comments that I read on social media from people professing to be brothers and sisters in Christ, showing disrespect for the office of Prime Minister of our country. I don't know if you've ever been to a sporting fixture where the Prime Minister is present and stands up to speak. I think it's a great indictment on our country that the Prime Minister is booed when they speak. As the leader of the country. And yet we will cheer like crazy for sporting idols. I think we need to be very careful as Christians how we respond here. In verse 15 we read, "It is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." As Christians, we are called to live out our lives in humble obedience to God, seeking all the time to do what is good and not what is evil. Peter is convinced that this will help overcome the hostility that comes from people being ignorant about who Christians are and what they're about. Now, I don't know how you feel about when you're at a sporting event. I've been at a sporting event and people beside me have booed the office of Prime Minister. I'm not talking about the individual person, because it didn't matter who the Prime Minister was. I've seen it happen when a coalition government has been in power. I've seen it when a Labor government has been in power. As we respond in a way that Peter is encouraging us to respond here, it's not a guarantee that we'll avoid persecution. There will still be unbelievers who are unwilling to acknowledge the good that they see coming out of a Christian's life is actually founded on the ultimate good of the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be people that will still be unwilling to acknowledge that. And the world only ever has one person in mind, and that is themselves. And therefore will continually insist on their own rights and demands being met because they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question for us is, do we trust Jesus? Because if we do, we won't fear or resent submission to authorities that the Lord has instituted. Our identity is founded and grounded in Christ and Christ alone. Now, next week we're going to look in more detail at some other specific roles as Christians we may find ourselves in and how we can live in a way that glorifies God. But for now, I want to leave us with this one thought. As Christians, we are strangers in this world. This is not our home. We are just passing through on the way to be with Christ in glory. How then can we live now in a way that will bring praise and glory to God when He returns? How can we live now in a way that will bring praise and glory to God when He returns? As the world looks at us, and it always looks, how can we live in a way that will bring praise and glory to God? I'll leave you with that to think about, because you know the specifics in your lives. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for His faithfulness to your good and perfect will for this world. We thank you that on the cross He bore our sins so that we could receive forgiveness and find our true citizenship, not on earth, but in heaven with you. Please strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit to recognize when temptation presses in on us and to say no to sin. Please empower us while we are still on this earth to live such good lives among the people of this world that your name will be glorified on the day when Jesus returns. And we ask this in His name now. Amen.